I know that last week as I delivered a message on the first part, Halloween, should a Christian or a believer celebrate Halloween? Now, I thought that was a good topic, you know, and a needed topic. I found out that some people said, you know, in 29 years in church, I've never heard a sermon spoke on Halloween. I said, really? I said, you never heard one. Another lady said, 25 years in the church, never heard a message on Halloween. Three or four people finally said that to me. And then one lady came up and she said, you know what? I knew all about that stuff. She said, everything you talked about, I knew. I said, really? What church did you go to? Oh, she goes, well, I've been a Jehovah's Witness most of my life. And we understood and taught all of the ramifications of Halloween and the implications. I said, now, isn't that interesting? Here we have a person in the Jehovah's Witness that knew everything about it. People that grew up in the church for 25, 29 years, multiple times in the ministry, and never did hear about it. But tonight we're going to do part two. And my question is that I'm going to ask is, should believers celebrate Halloween? Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word tonight. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. I'm going to read out of the Message Bible. We'll have the scriptures up on the screen for you. But the Bible says clearly, don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. In the King James or New King James, it says, don't give the devil a place. In the King James, it says, don't give the devil a opportunity. Now, the opportunity that he's looking for is that he can make entrance into your life. Why? Because he has one mission: steal, kill, and destroy. But aren't you glad tonight we serve a Jesus that said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly? Now remember, I want you to know this and I want you to underline it. Satan has no access to the kingdom of which you and I have been transferred into. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us we've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Amen. And that you and I, now in the kingdom of God, have left darkness behind and has no access in this kingdom. That's why Paul is admonishing in chapter 4, don't give a foothold to the devil. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him a place in your life. Because if his place lies outside of the kingdom of God, then to give him an opportunity, to afford him a foothold, you and I have to walk out of this kingdom and into his kingdom. That means we have to somehow make a decision, whether we're deceived, whether we're enticed, or whether we make our own choice to walk back into darkness. But once we do, he now has opportunity. We have given him a place. So Paul is admonishing us not to do this. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, I'm going to read out of the Message Bible again. Paul's telling us, watch, watch, look, observe what God does, and then do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. In other words, we want you to be imitators of God. Not the imitators of the devil, not imitators of this world. I want you to be an imitator of God. And then he goes on in verse 8 and he says this, you've groped your way through that murk once, but no longer. You're out in the open now. The bright light of Christ makes your way plain. So no more stumbling around. Get on with it. Paul is saying, listen, you're no longer in that kingdom of darkness. You're no longer in that murk and that mire. You've been delivered. You've been transferred. And the bright light of Christ makes your way plain. Then in verse 15 and 16 of the same chapter, Ephesians chapter 5, he said, so watch your step. Use your head. Make the most of every chance you get. These are desperate times. Did you know that every household in America, on average, will spend $56 on Halloween? Now that may not sound like much, but if you add it all up, it's projected this year to spend $4.77 billion in this holiday. Last year, it was well over $5 billion. but because of the recession, there's a little decrease in spending. Ephesians 5 and 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So that's our aim tonight, is to expose them. Now last week I talked to you about the festival of Samhain and its origin with the Celts and also with the Druids. Maybe you've recently seen in the news Stonehenge. Remember the famous Stonehenge, where they believe was a burial ground. And actually the Druids used that particular area. They've now found an additional Stonehenge. Archaeologists have just discovered it and have determined that that whole area was a celebration, or if you will, a place of the dead. It was a place where they would worship or they would honor the dead. And it's said that Bluestone Hedge is what they've named. This other one was about a mile and 3/10 away from Stonehenge, is where they would actually process the bodies, and then they would cremate the bodies at Stonehenge. So give you a little background of the Druids. And we know that as a result of this festival of Samhain, it was a celebration of the god of darkness. Because the winter solstice would come in, and it was believed by the pagans that this god of Samhain was overtaking the god of light. And the god of light was giving away to the god of darkness. They also believed that at this time of the year, it is the only time when the barrier between the dead and the living was eliminated. Meaning that the dead could cross over into the living. And walk among the living, and torment the living, and possess the living. Thus, the reason why the costumes, because they believed that if they could take on the persona of these demon spirits, if they could take on the persona and the appearance of the dead, then when they came to them, they would think they were one of them. We also found out about the jack-o'-lantern last week as well, in regards to a damned soul lives here, or the capturing of a spirit within that particular gourd or that hollowed out pumpkin. Innocent to you and innocent to me, perhaps we don't associate or attach those meanings to it. Nonetheless, this is its origin. We know that also included animal and human sacrifices. We talked about Count Dracula and how his reputation came as he sacrificed over 100,000 people at one time by setting on fire the assemblage of all of these that were considered not fit to live. Oftentimes, the human sacrifices that were offered in baskets, whether it was dismembered parts and pieces of humans or animals, was to appease these demons as they would come to their house. We drew an analogy between the jack-o'-lantern saying, no, there's already a damned soul here, don't come. And if you do, we'll appease you with a sacrifice. And how the Romans saw that that was so appalling to them. They said, look, give fruits and vegetables. Don't kill animals. And by goodness, don't do that. Don't kill people. But we see that today it's just harmless candy and fruits that we offer as we cry out, trick or treat. But let's take it one step further, ladies and gentlemen. Let's talk tonight about the philosophy of what Halloween stands for. Because I believe the theme of Halloween is simply this: death. Halloween's theme is death. Halloween's theme utilizes an emotion called fear to control the participants, that uses evil and everything associated with evil. It uses terror and it uses death. But you have to understand what we've done with that. We've taken terror, we've taken evil, we've taken death, we've taken all of these things and we've packaged it so it's acceptable. We've tried to sanitize it. We've taken it through Hollywood. We've put it on the movie screens. And yes, even in your weekly sitcoms. Show this video, please. Thank you.
Senses. I can tell you how to bottle fame, brew glory, and even put a stopper in death.
You see, with a bit of Muggle technology, we've made it possible for you to brew your own potions at home and share what you create with an audience. We're asking all you witches and wizards to make a video as you create your potion. Tell us what you're brewing and why, what ingredients you're adding, describe the effects, and give the potion a name. The creators of the best potions will be featured on YouTube and earn eternal glory in the magical world.
What we've determined to do in this generation is to take a pagan practice that's themed by death and somehow sanitize it with cuteness and catchy little phrases and musical scores and writings of books that have become the number one across the world, introducing our children and a generation to sorcery. It's interesting if you read your Bible. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says that sorcery, witchcraft, is a work of the flesh. And the Bible also says this, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so I continue to ask the question, should believers celebrate Halloween? Let's read together Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, what will happen? You shall surely what? It was never God's intent to have death in the earth. He told Adam and Eve, the knowledge of the good and evil of this tree, you are not to eat of its fruit. When you do, you will die. However, Satan came to Adam and Eve, and he tempted them. And he said, listen, you know, God said, don't touch it. But God never said not to touch it. You could build a treehouse in it if you want. You could swing a little swing from one of the largest branches. You could climb up to the very top and look throughout the whole garden, but you can't eat of its fruit.
That's right.
And through the thematic approach, of the philosophical approach of the devil, he knew that he had to introduce death to God's creation. And so in Genesis 2, verses 16 to 17, we find that Eve partook of this fruit, and it brought death. So much so, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. I want to announce tonight that death is our enemy. You know, it's interesting, the most popular costumes this year, it's been reported, you know what they are? Of the recent dead celebrities. Michael Jackson, forget the guy's name, I think his name is Billy, he pawns those products on television. You know, if you buy this, it'll clean it right now. Ladies and gentlemen, call that phone. You know that guy, everybody's buying his costume. All the dead celebrities, because as a generation, we believe there's glory in death. Halloween celebrates death. And what's interesting is this, if Halloween glorifies the very thing that Jesus came to abolish, why would I celebrate it? Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces. and the rebuke of his people. He will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. The prophet Hosea said in chapter 13, in verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. You see, this is the mission of Christ. Jesus came to the earth to redeem us from death. Jesus came to the earth to ransom us from the power of the grave. O death, I will be your plague. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes. In other words, he said, I am going to abolish death on the earth. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Paul, writing to Timothy, his young protege, said this in his second letter, chapter 1, verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. John 10:10 says, the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus Christ, have come that you might have what? Life, and have it how? More abundantly. Jesus came to abolish death. The Bible says further in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he might what? Destroy the works of the devil. The works of the evil one. So you see, ladies and gentlemen, the theme of Halloween, it's not necessarily the issue that we want to debate. Should we participate by giving out candy, or should we dress up our children or not? The real point is, should we celebrate death? And as a believer, we're here to celebrate life. We've been given life eternal, and the last enemy that will be conquered will be death. Death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Because he lives, we live as well. Because we have been buried with Christ, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, we can be raised in what? Newness of life. So Halloween's theme is death. But Halloween's message, now that's another story. What is it that they're trying to convey? What is the message that's trying to be communicated to a generation? I believe it's this: deception. I believe it's trickery or falsehood. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20 in the Amplified Version, no, I'm suggesting that what the pagans sacrifice, they offer in effect to demons, to evil spiritual powers, and not to God at all. I do not want you to fellowship and be partners with diabolical spirits by eating at their feasts. When I ask the question, should Christians or believers celebrate Halloween? Paul makes it clear in this text that we're not to participate. But he says something else that's very important that I think we'll miss if we don't draw attention to it. So look back one more time at this scripture. He said, I'm suggesting that what the pagans sacrifice, they offer in effect to demons, to evil spiritual powers, and not to God. I don't want you to have fellowship and be partners with diabolical spirits by eating at their feasts. The festival, or the feast of Soen, was a feast of the diabolical nature. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want you to participate in it. Because when you do, you participate in demonic activity. Now that would be bad enough, ladies and gentlemen. But here is essentially the challenge. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Something about the last days, and there's not a person in the hearing of my voice that would not agree with me that we are in the last days, right? Here's what it says. Let's read it together. Ready? Now, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Stop right there. In other words, there are going to be those that are sitting in church. There are going to be those that have professed Jesus as their personal Savior. But in the last days, what are they going to do? They're going to depart from the faith. Now, why would they depart from the faith? What would cause them to leave Christ? Let's read the rest of it. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now understand that these demons are not just there to scare you. They're not there just to terrorize or fear in your heart. They are there to communicate a message. They're there to preach a sermon. They're there to establish a doctrine. Now, I have to tell you that I believe that there are many demons preaching in many pulpits across America. I believe there are many well-meaning Christians who have been influenced by demon doctrines who are now influencing their friends to live in a postmodern era and to involve themselves in carnality and sin and call it okay. I believe there are doctrines of demons on the face of the earth today for those that would deny the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins at Calvary, the virgin birth of Mary, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He was God and the Word was with God and He was the Word and He was manifest in the flesh. There are those that would deny that. There are those that believe that the Bible is not infallible. There are those that believe that there are errors in the Word of God, contradictions in the Word of God. From where? Whence come these sources of teaching? Further, there are those that say that the apostles and the prophets have passed away with the apostles of the original 12. There are those that would say healing is not for today. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is of the devil. Let me tell you something. It's not a seminary that's preaching that. It's a diabolical spirit that is speaking to men and to women who are convincing them of doctrines of demons, and we're repeating them over radio and television, pulpits across America, and gullible Americans, gullible Christians are receiving it. And here, that would be bad enough. That would be most horrible enough if it was the fact that people aren't healed because they don't believe in healing, or they don't receive the baptism because they believe it's of the devil. That would be bad enough. But here's what's happening. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. If you could put it on the screen, I want you to see it. This is the bottom line. That these spirits have a goal. And the goal is that you would depart from your faith. Your goal, or his goal, is to give heed to these deceptions and these doctrines and be seduced, and you walk away from God in hopelessness. Now, I want to give you an illustration of this right out of the Bible, if I may. I want you to go with me to the book of Job. There's been a lot of controversy about Job. A lot of people have said, well, Job feared. That was his problem. That's why he ended up into all these attacks. I believe Job was a righteous man. I believe that Job served God with all his might. I believe that he had done everything right. Whether he feared or not is not my point tonight. But here is my point. The devil wanted him. And the devil went before God and said, would you stop it? You're blessing this man. If you stop blessing him, he wouldn't serve you. God said, go for it. And suddenly the reports came. Job found out he's lost this, he lost that. Children dead. Wealth gone overnight. Home, disaster. But he still kept serving God. The devil went back and said, you know what? This is not right. He said, you know what? If you were to afflict his body, if I could just afflict his body, he would curse you. And God said, do whatever you want, just don't kill him. It's interesting that God said, don't take his life. I draw the line in the sand. You can't have his death. And suddenly Job now found himself covered in boils, potsherd, scraping his flesh, sitting in ash heap, dust all over his body, and suddenly the theologian showed up. His friends. You know, the people you go and have coffee with. The people that go to the other church. The people that used to serve God but right now are just busy and they can't get to church. You know what I'm talking about. The people that are not serving God. Job chapter 4 and verse 12. Here it is. This is what we read. This is Eliphaz, one of Job's friends, his own testimony. Verse 12, now a word was secretly brought to me. My ear received a whisper of it. In disquieting thoughts from the visions of night, when deep sleep falls on men. In other words, what he was saying is, I got a message. I heard something talk to me. Now, when it came to me, it was when we ought to be sleeping. 2, 3, 4 in the morning. But this night, something came to me. And when men ought to be in a deep sleep, I was wide awake. This is what he goes on to say. Fear came upon me and trembling, which made all my bones shake. Then a spirit passed before my face, and the hair on my body stood up. Eliphaz had just encountered what Paul termed a messenger of Satan. A demon spirit that had come with a message, a doctrine, a dogma, an opinion, a thought, an idea, an influential word. In the next verse, in verse 16, Eliphaz goes on and says this, it stood still, but I could not discern its appearance. A form was before my eyes. There was silence. And then I heard a voice saying, can a mortal be more righteous than God? Can a man be more pure than his maker? Now notice something about deception. Deception isn't deception unless it's first mixed with truth. And now Eliphaz's ears were open and his spirit was receptive to what the demon was about to tell him. If he puts no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error, here's his argument. God doesn't trust his servants. God charges his angels with error. How much more those who dwell in the houses of clay, whose foundation is in the dust, who are crushed before a moth. Then he says in verse 20, they are broken in pieces from morning till evening. They perish forever with no one regarding. What this spirit was saying to Eliphaz, which he wanted Eliphaz to repeat to Job, was you have no hope because God could care less about your situation. Despair, despondency, discouragement, depression. Why would a God in heaven allow a baby to die? Why would a God in heaven allow a tsunami to come and kill thousands? Why would God allow the wars on this earth? And these demon spirits began to preach futility. And there are those that will receive these deceiving spirits' message and their doctrines, and they will begin to speak them and begin to preach them while you and I are sitting in an ash heap covered in boils. We think, I've got to believe God. I know He's a good God. I know He's a good God. And if it's not Eliphaz coming with a lie, as spoken to him in the middle of the night by a messenger of Satan, it's his wife who says, why don't you just curse God and die? You see, it's much more than Halloween costumes. It's much more than the Druids of the Celts. It's much more than the traditions of animal sacrifices and the neo-paganism in which we see erupting in our generation. It's much more than Charmed or That's So Raven or Wizards of Waverly Place or you name it or Harry Potter. It's much more than that. It's a philosophy of seduction to take a people of God out of the grasp of His care and compassionate love and send them to eternal hell. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and 20, and you can get ready for this video. He said, I don't want you to be a participant with demons. In other words, demons want to talk to your children. And they want to convince you of their message. Watch this.
Thank you. high def camera on. My girlfriend Katie, she thinks there's something in the house. I don't know.
You believe me, right?
I think we're going to have a very interesting time capturing whatever paranormal phenomena is occurring or is not occurring.
Windows and locks, doors and locks, alarm is on.
I'm hearing a weird sound.
Something's here. I feel it breathing on me.
Footsteps in, but there's no footsteps out.
Oh, God. Oh, my God.
If you do try to play games with it, that's inviting it in.
Jesus, looks like something bit you.
It's not the house, it's me.
You cannot run from this, it will follow you.
You're in control.
You're not in control. What's happening to me?
They left a message.
If it's not a ghost, what is it?
When you look at something like this on a video screen, you think, who contrives something like this? And somehow packages it as entertainment. But notice what they said. It's not a ghost. There's something beyond that. It has a message. It's speaking a message. Something bit you. Something took your flesh and bit you. Reminds me of Dr. Lester Sumrall in the Philippines many years ago, when he went there as an evangelist to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a young 12-year-old girl, in his book entitled Bitten by Demons, the entire island, the entire region was overtaken with the fact that this young girl was being tormented and nobody knew how to deliver her. She got so tormented and so many bite marks on her body, they literally locked her up in the city jail, thinking they could protect her. But the next morning when they went to see her, surely she was bitten again. They heard the preacher, Dr. Lester Sumrall, had arrived, and they asked him, "Can you do anything for this young girl?" And he replied, "I'll cast the devil out." Dr. Lester Sumrall made his way to that jail that day. The prayer was powerful. The exorcism was real. The young girl was free. And as a result, there emerged a revival in that nation, of which today a church still exists of over 10,000 people as a result of that exorcism. It was that same experience in that same situation, in that same time frame, that Dr. Sumrall tells the story. Maybe you've heard it. I've repeated it a couple of times. When he was asleep in his hotel room later that day, when suddenly the room grew cold, a sulfur smell, almost unbearable. The windows and doors opened up, the curtains flying sideways, and his bed beginning to shake. It was up against the wall, and it shook and shook and shook and nearly threw him out of the bed, and he was in the middle of the room when he saw a manifestation of Satan. Dr. Sumrall stood up and said, "Satan! In Jesus' name, I bind you. Now go." He said, suddenly the room quieted down. The smell left. Curtains went back to the normal position. The doors and the windows closed. And then he remembered. "Satan, get back here." Room grew cold again. The windows and doors opened. The curtains began to flow. The sulfur smell emerged once again. He said, "When you came here, my bed was up against that wall. Now put it back." Only Dr. Sumrall can tell this story. I believe the man of God. Suddenly his bed began to shake, and there it went, right back to where it had been originally. And he said, "Now be gone in Jesus' name." I could tell you countless number of stories of encounters that this man had with this dark world, this strategy of hell that is attempting to use fear, terror, and death to communicate a message to a generation of despair, discouragement, and depression. You see, that's why David, when he went to the cave of Adullam, gathered all of those in his generation who were discontented and in debt and discouraged. And David, like a type of Christ, inviting a generation to come and hide away with him in the cave of his glory, in the cave of his presence. And suddenly they became mighty men. They were slaying lions on a snowy day. They would take a sword and become one with their hand welded to their flesh as they took down hundreds, one man, hundreds of trained fighters because of spending time with the Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we again are in those days. We're in the last days. Demons will begin to speak. They've always spoke. There's always an audience to listen. There's always a people who could justify it, sanitize it, somehow call it innocuous, say it's benign. It's not going to affect us. It's just the show on television. Don't get so hyper, preacher. You see, Eliphaz was used by Satan to bring discouragement to Job, that in the lowest point of his life, to tell him that God has no regard for you and you deserve this because you've sinned. You see, that's what religion will do. Religion will give you no hope. Religion will not offer you mercy. Religion will always cut you off. You see, they preach and teach false doctrine. You see, to step out of the light is one thing and to go into darkness. But I don't know if you've ever had absolute darkness. At times when I've traveled across the sea, whether it be in Haiti or even in Uganda or Nigeria or some other places, I remember being in Moscow where electricity is far and few in between. I remember even last year, Pastor Troy and I were in a room together and someone had stole my flashlight. At least I thought they did. We lost all power, and to try to walk around a room in the middle of the night with absolutely no light and you not know the room and you're not able to navigate it, it's painful. And it's interesting to say, am I close to the door yet? I need to rely on somebody to give me direction. You see, when you walk out of this kingdom called light into the kingdom of darkness, there's no way that you're going to find your way. You're going to have to ask for directions. But can I tell you that the way that you're going may seem right, but the end of it is destruction? Because the person that's giving you, the voice that's giving you the direction, is a demon spirit appearing as an angel of light. So my question again, and the answer is obvious, but should believers celebrate death? Should believers celebrate trickery, deception? In John chapter 14 and 30, and I pray this is all of our testimony, Jesus said this as he was preparing, and he said to his disciples, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. And then he said this, which is our testimony tonight. Amen. And he has nothing in me. I don't want darkness to have anything in me. Why? Because he's not satisfied with you, sir. He's not satisfied with you, sir. He wants your children and your wife. You see, he's ruthless. And he doesn't stop with just one life. So I have to make a decision. I have to ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, is there anything in me? Is there anything attached to my life that I have, through choices or through deception or through being led astray, where the enemy can come and say, he has something in me? See, today you and I must make a choice. That's really what this is all about. I'm not here tonight to proclaim on a soapbox that we might become some holiness movement and not participate out of a religious value or expression. No, it's much further. It's much deeper than that. You see, we're ambassadors of another kingdom. Our citizenship is not in this country. It is in heaven. Well, we may respect our natural earthly leaders. Our King is only one. Our Lord is but the Christ, and Him alone will I serve. The choice is coming. The Bible says it this way in Matthew chapter 6 and 24. He says this: no man can serve two masters. And as we come to this point of conclusion of this message, I guess the question has to be presented: who is your master? Who are you serving? The second question has to be asked by Matthew chapter 12 and verse 25, when Jesus said this: a house divided against itself cannot stand. Yeah, but I don't want my children to feel bad. They're going to be left out. I mean, the whole school system is celebrating it, and let them stay home. The Bible says to train up a child in the way that he should go in Proverbs 22 and verse 6, and when he's old, he'll not depart. My daughter the other day came to me and said, Dad, I need all your statistics. I need all your sources because I want to go to the board. I want to go to the school board. I want to go to my principal for my child's school. I want to let them know that it's not right. This is a religion and it's a celebration of a religion. And I want to prove that. I want to show its origin. And if we can't celebrate Christ at Christmas, then we can't celebrate the devil at Halloween. What's your decision tonight? What's your choice? You know, when I begin to think and ponder some of this, I know that I'm looked at as being out of touch, not culturally relevant. I understand that I have become a minority. I represent a generation gone by, perhaps a holiness movement of which is not relevant to the generation of which we've been called to preach. Even my contemporaries and my peers look at me with a slanted eye. Consider me to be extreme, on the edge, out there. But I'm reminded of the scripture. The Bible says clearly in Matthew chapter 24, but that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, please put the song on, they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying and they were giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark.
Time is ticking.
Down a little bit, please, behind my voice.
And I can feel.
And did not know
inside
until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. There two will be in the field, and one will be taken, another will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken, and the other one left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So to close your eyes with me, and let's ponder with the Holy Spirit this message.
So it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. And what a fool they say to fast and pray. And what a fool say, come on, it's been 2,000 years. Do you really think that he's coming? Come on, let's just get real. But remember this first, that many, many, many scoffers will come. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late. It's too late. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late. It's too late. As in the days of Noah, it's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. But one day, 2 days, 3 days gone by, and time, time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside.
People get ready. Jesus is coming. And many, 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 many scoffers will rise in that day. And they'll say, it's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained, rain. Go away. Hide it from the wrath of the Lamb. Because when the rain starts falling, it's too late. It's too late.
Again, where we need to repent, where we need to ask the Lord for that direction. And so during this song of ministry, I want you just to go there. I want you to go there into that quiet place with Him and say, God, when you played, why didn't I dance?
And I can hear the song of the Creator singing over creation. I played the flute. Did you dance? And I sang the wedding song over you. Were you romanced? And I played the funeral dirge. Did you lament?
Teach us, Lord, to lament.
I told you my judgments were in the land, but did you repent?
Let us repent, Jesus.
For even children know when to dance.
Jesus.
And even children show me what you're looking for. what kind of response you're asking of me. Baptize my heart.
Come on, make this a prayer,
with your fire.
That's what we really need, isn't it?
Desire.
Another baptism of fire.
To the land.
to the Lamb, and I pledge my allegiance to Jesus, to Jesus, and I pledge my allegiance to the Lamb.
Come on, turn your back on this world.
And I pledge my allegiance to Jesus, to Jesus, and I pledge my allegiance to the Lamb,
to the Son of David.
He's looking for a church.
To the Jewish carpenter from Nazareth.
Without wrinkle.
When it's
and that will be a bride
out,
perfected, holy,
and when the nations are raging
set apart for
against
his
him.
Appearing. Baptize us, Lord.
Pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ of Nazareth.
As a church, God, we pledge our allegiance to Jesus.
The Son of David, the slain lamb.
Thou shalt have no other gods before
for
you.
I know that he is the magnificent obsession.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
He's the desire of the nations. He's going to turn it all around in just a matter of time.
Jesus.
I'm going to choose this day to love him, to serve him. I'm going to choose this day to cling to him and him alone. For I pledge my allegiance.
Come on, the Holy Spirit
to Jesus. To Jesus.
He's telling you, you gotta leave, you gotta choose, you gotta leave some stuff, you gotta walk away from it.
When it's all coming down,
gotta make that pledge. We're ready, Jesus. As a people, God, we're ready to live a life separated for you.
Everything that can be shaken, O righteous judge of the nations, beautiful bridegroom, lover of my soul,
you are beautiful, Jesus.
Do what you have to do, just come.
Do what you have to do, Jesus.
Come make the wrong things right. Come make the darkness light. Come turn the world upside down. There is no peace until you come back, Jesus. Until you return, return, return. Return, return, return.
Return, Jesus.
Return, return, return.
We're looking for your return, Jesus.
Please come back.
We're ready, Lord Jesus.
For creation's groaning and waiting, waiting and groaning and groaning and waiting and waiting and groaning and groaning and waiting for your return. You're the only man of peace that we want.
Jesus.
You're the only king that we cry.
My only king.
So come again.
No other voice will I listen to.
Jesus.
No other voice will I heed. I will trust in you, God.
Jesus.
So I pledge my allegiance to my Jesus. My Jesus, I pledge my allegiance to my Jesus, and I will have no other God before you. Baptize my heart in your fire. It's my desire, Lord. Baptize our church in your fire. Let's stand in his presence. Let's lift our hands and worship. He's a precious king. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And tonight in this room, he's cleansed us. His grace has covered us. So we're all new again. That's what his mercy does. That's his goodness. We celebrate him.
Oh, it's not.
I love you, Lord.
On you I wait.
Thank you, Jesus.
It's been a long night.
I love you.
And
I love you.
Weary.
I love you.
It's been a long time.
How long has it been?
And I am hungry.
How long has it been?
It's been a long night, and I'm weary.
Thank you, Lord.
It's been a long time.
Thank you, Father.
And I'm hungry.
Thank you, Father.
So I wait in the stillness again, and I wait in the quiet again.
So Father, throughout this night, as we leave this room,
when I heard your voice,
I pray, God, that I would hear your voice, and to another I would not heed. That you are my shepherd and there is no other. It's been a long time for some of us, God, but we're back. We've pledged our allegiance to you, God, and in your mercy you've forgiven us. So God, I pray now as we go into our separate ways that we would look for you in the middle of the night, that we would wait for you, oh God, that we, oh Father, would dance when you play the flute, and we would rejoice, and God, we would lament when we hear the dirge. So we make a fresh covenant with you tonight, God, and I thank you, Lord, that there is a remnant on the earth. There is a people, oh God, that will declare like Joshua of old, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now bless the people tonight, Father. I bless them, Lord, in their body. I pray, God, for health, strength. I bless them in their soul, that their minds, oh God, would have peace, that their heart would be fixed, their emotions would be like a calm water. I pray for their spirit, Lord, for we are a spirit possessing a soul and living in a body. We are a spirit. God, we promise from this night forward to worship you in spirit and truth. In Jesus' name. I really don't know how to dismiss. So I'm just going to let it go at that. God bless all of you. You want to come to the altars, you're welcome. You want to stay, linger, turn that up a little bit. See you on Sunday.